We will now read our text for this morning's sermon, Luke 19, the verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Following the proclamation of God's word, we will respond with hymn number 18, stanzas 1 and 3. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you asked around to find one of the most well-known passages in the book of Luke, it would probably be Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. But the fascinating story of Zacchaeus is probably not far behind. And that's a good thing, because there's evidence to suggest that the account of Zacchaeus meeting our Lord Jesus is one of the central key passages in the entire Gospel of Luke. You see, for the first part of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was traveling all around Israel, from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south. But he would spend most of his time in the northern regions of Galilee. But then in chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." In other words, already in chapter 9, we begin to see the end of Jesus' ministry, his ministry on earth. At that point, he already begins the journey from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, and specifically to the city of Jerusalem, where he will end his life. And he knows this very well, and he warns his disciples more than once. We read one example of that in chapter 18, verse 31, that he was traveling to Jerusalem in order to die there. So you could say that the shadow of our Lord's impending death was hanging over everything he did and he said, after Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And by the time we come to our text in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is getting quite close to the city of Jerusalem. He's passing through Jericho, the city made famous with its tumbling walls in the time of Joshua. Since then, it's been rebuilt, and the city, it's on the eastern border of the nation of Israel. It's about 24 kilometers east of Jerusalem, a day's walk. By this stage of Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, there is a massive crowd following all around him, because they are all hoping that once he gets to Jerusalem, he will proclaim himself king and raise up an army to drive out the evil Romans. So there is this enormous crowd all around the Lord Jesus, walking in front of him, behind him, surrounding him, and they're listening to every word that he says, hoping to hear something about how he hopes to get rid of the Romans. And yet, Jesus says nothing to any one of these hundreds or thousands of people that have surrounded him and that have been following him for days. He says nothing to any of them about supper and lodging. Instead of talking to one of these thousands of people, he especially singles out one man. A man who was not even intending to meet him face to face. Why this man? Why Zacchaeus? Why is Zacchaeus so important that the Lord Jesus sought him out from his perch in the tree? Why him? The answer to that question is the reason why this account is one of the central accounts in the Gospel of Luke. We read in Luke 18, verse 25, that proclamation of Jesus. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is basically saying it is impossible for rich people to go to heaven. The disciples are utterly shocked at hearing this. It's the opposite to what they had always thought their entire life. And so they respond in shock. Well, if that's the case, then who could be saved? And then Jesus replies, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And now, following almost exactly right after those teachings, we have the story of Zacchaeus. We have immediate proof of what Jesus says. Zacchaeus, he is proof that nothing is impossible with God. I proclaim to you God's word this morning with the theme taken from Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And we'll see, first of all, who he saves, and secondly, the correct response to such salvation. So as I mentioned, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he enters the city of Jericho. As verse 1 indicates, he makes it seem like he's passing through the town and he's going to perhaps carry on to Jerusalem that very day. However, as we learn later, this is not the case. He has very specific plans to stay in Jericho for the night. Verse 2 immediately introduces us to Zacchaeus. He is in Jericho, it says. It doesn't say if he lives there, but it's a good assumption. Now, names in Bible times were often given by their parents because of the specific hopes and dreams that the parents had in mind for their children. The names often, the meaning of the name meant something special to their parents. Zacchaeus' name, it means pure or innocent. So for Zacchaeus' poor parents, as we shall see, he certainly had not lived up to his name and to their hopes and dreams for his life. We know this because we are told three things about Zacchaeus. And the first is that he is a tax collector. Now, there's nothing sinful about being a tax collector. It's a job. But tax collectors, even today, they are not well liked. Nobody enjoys the fact that the government takes a big chunk out of their wages, even if we do somewhere understand that the money is needed to fund the society in which we live. A quick Google search will give you a huge list of jokes where the punchline puts into question the humanity of anyone who works for the CRA or IRS. Well, if tax collectors today are not well liked, spare a thought for Zacchaeus and his colleagues. Tax collectors in Jesus' day had it much worse for a number of reasons. Today, when you are taxed, your employer deducts a certain amount from your paycheck, and then they'll send it to the government for you. Or if you're self-employed, you prepay a certain amount of your taxes a number of times per year. So the government does not collect taxes by sending someone to your door and demanding money off you. CRA employees go off to work at a government office, and most people probably have never even met the tax man. And nobody really takes money off us either. Part of the money we would otherwise have earned is withheld, but we never even see the money anyway. Well, all of this is different for Zacchaeus and his colleagues. Zacchaeus' job is to go around to every person's house in Israel and demand the tax off them, to take it from their own money. Now, no one likes to pay taxes, but it is much worse to have money taken off you that is already in your possession. And in order to do that, to collect his taxes, to do his job, Zacchaeus has to go to every single person's house, knock on their door, and ask for the taxes. What abuse he must have received. But then in Israel, the job is even worse than that. Israel was occupied by Rome at this time, so taxes were collected not for the Jewish government in Jerusalem, but for the Roman government in Rome. And if you were a good Jew, you hated the Roman government with a passion. Jews, they were convinced that they were God's special people, children of Abraham, and that it was their divine right to live free in the promised land. Their divine right to live in their land. And yet, here they were under the thumb of Rome, and they loathed every minute of it. And then you're in your house, sitting down on your couch, hating the Roman government, and there's a knock on the door. And there stands an official-looking person, a fellow Jew. Only he's working for that oppressive government that you hate. And what's more, he's here to collect Rome's tax, a symbol of servitude to Rome. Every time the tax had to be paid, it reminded the Jews that they were not free, that they were under the oppression of Rome. And so the Jews hated tax collectors with a passion. Not only did their work constantly remind them of Roman domination, these men being Jews, they were traitors to their own people. They worked, as it were, for the enemy. And Zacchaeus, he was not just a tax collector. Verse 2 tells us that he was a chief tax collector. So most likely what this means is he was responsible for organizing the collection of all the taxes in a particular area. We don't know if this was just, for example, the city of Jericho, or perhaps was it the entire region of Judea. But whatever it was, he had responsibility for overseeing the collection of quite a number of taxes. And so, as chief tax collector, he would be even more loathed than usual. But there's more to Zacchaeus than that. The second thing Luke tells us is that he was rich. Now, in order to do their jobs, tax collectors were allowed by the Roman government to collect more than the actual tax. They could add a surcharge to the top of the taxes to cover their own expenses and to cover the wages of the tax collector himself. But many tax collectors took advantage of this system, and they added a surcharge that was far higher than they really needed to pay their own wage. It covered so much more than their own expenses that tax collectors, through this system, would become very rich. And Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, he was in a position to collect this surcharge from an even bigger number of people. So Zacchaeus was quite likely an extremely rich man. And as verse 8 suggests, his wealth was ill-gotten gain. The people of Israel, they quite rightly viewed these practices as robbery, but there was nothing they could do about it. The tax collector was backed by the authority of Rome. Refused to pay the tax collector what he asked for 1 minute, and the next minute you would have some Roman soldiers at your door. And so, for all of these reasons, tax collectors were some of the most despised people in Israel. Zacchaeus would have been one of the most despised people in all of Jericho. And he knew it. And yet, we read that he wanted to see Jesus. Verse 3. No doubt, like everybody in Israel, Zacchaeus has heard a lot about Jesus. And so when he noticed all the commotion, he would have heard, Jesus is coming through town. And like everyone else, he wants to see the great teacher. He's curious about Jesus, but Luke tells us that he does not really know who he is. Verse 3 literally says, he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. He's trying to tell us that Zacchaeus had heard his name, maybe heard a couple of things that Jesus had done, but he did not really know what Jesus was about. He's never seen or met him in person. He's just interested like any of us would be if a celebrity or if another famous person come through town. He's just interested in seeing him as he passes through. But unfortunately for Zacchaeus, the third thing that we learn about him is that he was short. And when you combine the fact that he is short with the fact that he's immensely unpopular, Zacchaeus quickly understood that he would never get to see Jesus. No one is going to do this short tax collector any favors by letting him push through the crowd to get to the front. So there is no way he's going to be able to do what he wanted to do and see Jesus as he passes through. But you don't get to be a chief tax collector by being dumb. And so he thinks it through, and he runs ahead of where Jesus is going to pass through. And there he climbs a sycamore tree, a tree with a short trunk and wide branches, much like an oak tree. It's perfect for climbing in, even if you're short, and perching in the branches. So at the very least, he'll be able to see Jesus' face as he walks by. Then verse 5. We read about Jesus. And Jesus, it seems, has bigger ideas than that for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus only wanted to see his face as he walked by, but Jesus, he walks right up to the tree in which Zacchaeus is perched when he gets to that particular spot on the road. And he addresses him by name. Zacchaeus, he says, come down immediately, because today it is necessary for me to stay in your house. That request is very urgent and intense. He must come down right away because it is essential that Jesus stay in his house that very day. In the original, the word today is emphasized. Literally, it says, today it is necessary for me in your house to stay. It's a very urgent request. So Zacchaeus, he gets more than he bargained for. He's hoping just to see Jesus walk by. Instead, he gets to host him at his house. And already the command of Jesus to Zacchaeus, it teaches us a number of things. As I already mentioned, our text makes it clear that although Zacchaeus was a little bit curious about Jesus, he had no idea who he really was. He had no idea that Jesus was in fact the Messiah sent by God to save sinners. He just wanted to catch a glimpse of a famous man. So he climbs a tree. But that is not enough. That is to say, being curious about Jesus does not help you to really know him. And Christ knew that. And so you notice in this account that it is the Lord Jesus who sought out Zacchaeus. Jesus knew where Zacchaeus was, and so he went to find him, even though he was up a tree off the beaten path. In the end, it's not possible for us to find God, as the popular expression goes. We do not find God. We can merely be curious about God, perhaps. But it takes God Himself coming and seeking us out before we can truly know Him. It takes God seeking us out because of ourselves, we don't even understand why, especially, we need God. That we are sinners. And so that's why verse 10 is phrased so carefully. The Son of Man came first to seek, and then, once He had sought them out, to save the lost. And that ought to be a great comfort for us. Because in the end, if you are to be saved, the Son of Man will seek you out. He will find you wherever you are. Even if you're up a tree where nobody else would find you. It's not up to you to have to find Him. But the main message of our text is in who Zacchaeus is. Yes, he is a tax collector, the chief tax collector, in fact. Yes, he is rich. Yes, he is short. But none of that of itself is really the point. Who Zacchaeus is? Well, it's the people who sum it up very well in verse 7. He is a sinner. They're being nasty about it in verse 7, but that doesn't mean that it's not true. Zacchaeus, like nearly all tax collectors, is a terrible person, stealing money off the poor in the name of Rome in order to enrich himself. Robbing the poor so that he can fatten himself on their money and build himself a beautiful house. He's a chief tax collector, but what he really is a chief sinner. And yet, this is the one whom Jesus chooses, whom he seeks out. Of all the thousands of people surrounding him, he comes to Zacchaeus. Why? And that's why this account is so important. Because Zacchaeus is exactly the sort of person whom Jesus came to seek and to save. Zacchaeus is lost. Jesus knew it. The people all around him, they knew it. And even Zacchaeus knew it, as we see in verse 8. Zacchaeus is indeed the chief of sinners. The people thought that what that meant was that he wasn't worthy to host the Lord Jesus at his house because he was the chief of sinners. But by saying that in verse 7, they show that they've really missed the entire point of Christ's ministry, of what he came to earth to do. What did he come to do? Chapter 5, verse 12, he touches and then heals a man with leprosy. The lepers were unclean in Israel, and any good Jew would have done anything rather than be touched by a man with leprosy. But Jesus is not just any Jew. He touches him, and he heals him. Chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus has a paralytic set before him. And any one of us would see such a man and think, well, he needs his legs fixed. But Jesus doesn't do that, first of all. He sees his true condition, his sin, and he heals him from that. In verse 27, Jesus calls Levi, another tax collector, to be one of his disciples. And he eats with other tax collectors and sinners. Why does he do this? We read it in chapter 5, verse 31. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came to heal the sick and to bring repentance to sinners. He did not come to the best of society, to those who thought they were well and that they did not need saving. He came to the sick, to the unclean, to the sinners, and to those people who knew that they needed help. He offers help. He offers healing and cleanliness and forgiveness. So why did he choose Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was exactly the point of his whole mission on earth. Zacchaeus was the chief of sinners. If you needed an illustration as to why Jesus was required, it was this guy. A traitor to his own countrymen. Robbing the poor to get rich. Utterly despised by the entire society around him. He had no friends among his fellow Jews. Zacchaeus was one who truly did need saving. Even if he himself didn't quite realize what he needed until Jesus stood in front of him. Zacchaeus was a rich man, but not only that, he was the worst kind of rich man. One who had gotten his wealth by stealing from others. In other words, his money was everything to him. Jesus had seen another man like that just before. In chapter 18, we read it. That's when he talks about the camel going through the eye of a needle is easier than for a rich man to be saved. That is, the biggest animal that the Jews knew going through the smallest possible hole. It truly is impossible. And yet, not one chapter later, and here we have Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the illustration that God can do the impossible. For someone who loves their riches as much as Zacchaeus did, to believe in Jesus Christ, to be forgiven from his sins, and to enter the kingdom of God, humanly speaking, that is impossible. And yet, Jesus does say in 18 verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so Zacchaeus is living proof that God can do the impossible. He can save the very rich, and he can save the chief of sinners. Why does Zacchaeus matter to us? In one sense, it's because if Zacchaeus can be saved after what he did, if the lowest, the cockroach, so to speak, of Israelite society can be sought out by Jesus Christ, so can anyone. No one, and I mean that literally, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No matter how far down you have fallen, no matter how despised you are by your society, no matter how much of a sinner you are. In fact, the worse you are, the greater the need for the grace of Jesus Christ to seek you out. So if you know that you're a great sinner, the story of Zacchaeus is for you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, do not ever despair that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. That would be impossible. Jesus came to heal those who are truly sick, and he came to call sinners to repentance. But not only does he come to call us to repentance, not only does he seek out the lost, he also saves them. It is Christ's blood that washes away all of our sins. And his blood, it is powerful enough to wash away any dirt, any sin you have done. That is the reason you can never be beyond the reach of God's grace. It's because nothing is too dirty that the blood of Christ cannot wash it away. On the other hand, if you don't think you're a very bad sinner, if you think you're doing pretty well in your life and service of God, perhaps the story of Zacchaeus is also for you. Or if you're tempted to look down on sinners, to think that these people, they're not worthy of a place in God's kingdom. They're too dirty. Their sins are too abhorrent. What do you think when you drive downtown and you see the despised in our society, the prostitutes and the drug addicts? Or those in the homosexual lobby trying to push for the end to traditional marriage in our society? Instead of despising these sorts of people, looking down on them from our great height, we ought to feel pity for them. We ought to be thinking, there goes someone who is in desperate need of God's grace. For no one is unworthy, too unworthy to be found by Jesus Christ and to be part of His kingdom. For this ought not to come as a shock to you. If entrance into God's kingdom were based on our worthiness, then not one of us would be here this morning. And so that is why the response of the people in verse 7 is so foolish. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner, they complain, as if they themselves are so good and perfect. They show that not one of them really understood why He came. And not one of them understood that they too were sinners in need of God's grace. That they too desperately required the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away all of their sins. You see, Zacchaeus understood that he was a great sinner. That is why he was so ecstatic when Jesus sought him out. You see his response in verse 6. Jesus tells him to come down immediately, and he immediately obeys. Jesus tells him that he must stay at his house, and Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly. Hospitality in the ancient world was a very important thing. The fact that Jesus wanted to stay in Zacchaeus' house is immediately a sign of friendship and forgiveness. And Zacchaeus truly understood his desperate need for those things. And so he is so glad because he understands the meaning of receiving true forgiveness. Jesus has sought out the chief of sinners, and in Christ the chief of sinners is forgiven. And the joy of this change, it results in an utter change of heart by Zacchaeus. Previously, his wealth and his riches were his life. He was willing to defraud his own countrymen in order to become rich. But now he vows to give half of everything he has to the poor. Such an action shows a 180-degree turn in his life. A complete change of priorities from caring about money at the expense of the poor to caring about the poor at the expense of his own wealth. But not only that, he declares that he will pay back four times to anyone he has stolen anything from. The NIV makes it sound like Zacchaeus is unsure whether he has cheated anyone. When it says in verse 8, if I have cheated anybody out of anything. But the original makes it very clear. He has cheated people. And so what he is saying is that wherever he has cheated somebody, he will pay them back four times the amount. Given that nearly all of his wealth comes from cheating and deception and theft, giving away half of it and then repaying people back four times what he had stolen would probably leave him penniless. But he doesn't care. His heart has been changed and he's just overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness that Jesus Christ would seek out and save even him. The Old Testament required restitution for stealing, but usually only double. If something was stolen, it had to be given back times two. Only in exceptional circumstances, where you stole something and then killed it or sold it or spent it, were you required to restore back four times the amount? So Zacchaeus, he's going above and beyond his duty to the poor. He pledges to do his duty and even more. And think about it, this would not have been easy for the chief of tax collectors. He had stolen from people all over the countryside of Judea. But this response from Zacchaeus, it shows the correct response to being sought out and saved by Jesus Christ. The correct response is a complete change of heart. And this too is important. Jesus has come, I already mentioned, to save sinners, even the worst of sinners, those whom society despises. But that doesn't mean that they can continue in their sin. After being sought out by Jesus Christ, we ought not to continue in our sin. The cleansing power of Christ's blood, the fact that His blood can cover any and every sin that we commit, it's not an excuse to keep on sinning. Instead, the correct response to such salvation is faith and a commitment to change your life. To pay back those you have wronged. And to stop your sins. Zacchaeus has this desire. And this desire, it proves his faith in Christ. And so as a response to such faith, Jesus declares that indeed, salvation has come to this house, to Zacchaeus and to his whole household. And so Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham, a Jew. And this must have been a great thing for Zacchaeus to hear. His fellow countrymen, the other Jews, they had disowned him. They basically kicked him out of Jewish society because he was a traitor who worked for Rome. But now Jesus says to him, he is the true son of Abraham, not all these other people around who think that they are the true children of Abraham. Because being a true child of Abraham comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not by your bloodline. And so Jesus uses the whole story of Zacchaeus, played out in front of the crowd, as an example to us all of why he came. That he came to seek the lost and to bring salvation to those who respond in faith. The point is, we need to understand that we are in need. We need to understand that we need Christ, that we need Him to seek us out, that we need His blood to save us. That is the sort of faith that makes one a child of Abraham. To put it another way, it is those who are sick and understand that they are sick that make best use of a doctor. It is not those who are well. It is not those who are righteous in themselves that Jesus came to save. So again, no matter who you are or what you have done, you are never beyond the reach of Christ. No matter who your neighbors are, and no matter what they have done, they are never beyond the reach of God's grace. Believe that and you are a true child of Abraham and a member of God's covenant. That's all it takes. And then, following that, change. Go out and sin no more. True faith is demonstrated by your works of repentance. So go out, brothers and sisters. Go out and respond correctly to the great work of the Son of Man. The one who came to seek you out and to save you while you were lost. Amen.